I wanted to read you guys out of the book of Genesis. We're going to do something different today. It's one of those things that we often do where three different people are going to give like a 10-minute message, and it has to do with Cain and Abel and a question that comes out of this story right here. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So in the course of time, Cain brought some fruit of the soils as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, and you must master it." And Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse, and you're driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, and you will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And I wanted to read this verse out of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. Because we're kind of going through Hebrews chapter 11 on these Sundays, and different people who were awesome and who had tremendous faith, and why they're examples to people who are having a hard time, which there might be somebody here having a hard time. There might be a bunch of people here having a hard time. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead." And the question that three guys are going to answer in 10 minutes today is this. What if, like Cain, you want to offer to God a gift? "This is what I want to do for you. This is what I offer you." And God doesn't want that. He wants something else from you. Have you ever had a time when you offered something to God and he didn't want it? And in the end, you were glad. I wanted to read one other place. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And then he says this, "Dear brothers, let's love one another because love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love."
This is kind of Triple C service format B. So this is, we stole this from our missionaries that we support in Chicago. They do a service called The Bridge, where they have three pastors that bring a 10-minute message each on the same topic. So we thought that would be fun, because it's always fun when we go up there and do that with them. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to bring the first message. Tom's going to bring the last one. And then in the middle, we asked our friend Julio Culiot to bring one. So I'm pumped about that. So thank you. Okay, so here we go. The question is, what is something that you wanted to offer to God, you just thought that was going to be your thing, and he didn't want it? It's kind of, to me, the question feels like, did you ever have the death of a dream, and then in the end, you were glad it died? So, okay, it's a little bit autobiographical, I hope that's okay, but we're going to start when I was in the seventh grade. My middle school youth group took a trip to go to this like True Love Waits conference, and it was in a big football stadium, and the place was packed. It was just filled with people. All the stands were filled, and then they had chairs down on the field itself, and those chairs were filled. I mean, this place is filled with tens of thousands of people. And I remember that the band DC Talk was there, which I didn't even know. I didn't know who DC Talk was. That, for those of you who still don't, that was a Christian band like when I was in middle school. back in like the Mesozoic, and they were a good band, right? And so they were playing, and I had never even heard any of their songs before. But the thing that blew me away was they start playing, right? And tens of thousands of people started kind of doing this. And then they started doing this. And then they started bouncing, like dancing around all over the place. And the thing that really got me was every single person there, except for me, knew all the words to their songs. And I was like, this is incredible. I mean, I had never heard of this band before. And I remember there was a guy up there named Michael and a guy named Kevin and a guy named Toby when they introduced themselves. And they would start singing these songs, jumping around the stage, singing into these mics. And tens of thousands of people knew every word to this song. And I didn't know much about music, but I knew that, like, probably he didn't write the song in a stadium. You know, he probably wrote it, like, in his bedroom. And then tens of thousands of people are singing those words. It was like he was controlling their minds. You know, he's like saying, he could have said, watch this, I will make tens of thousands of people say whatever I want them to. You know, and then they all did. They said exactly what he wanted them to. And that kind of blew me away. I didn't know much about music. Like I said, I didn't have any of my own music. We just listened to the oldie station in the car wherever we went, and the oldie station at home whenever we ate dinner. That was the only music I knew, was like Louie Louie and, you know, Motown and stuff like that. And so I didn't have any of my own music at that time. And then when I was in the eighth grade, I had this paper out, right? And I remember a friend let me borrow their Walkman because they said, dude, have you ever heard of Pearl Jam? And I was like, who's she? You know? And they were like, no, man, Pearl Jam is a band out of Seattle. And I was like, oh, yeah, I think I've heard of them. You know, I haven't heard them. You know, that's what you say when you actually haven't heard of the band at all. You say, I've heard of them. I haven't heard them. So you don't have to prove it with knowing the song titles or anything like that. So they were like, have you ever heard of Nirvana? And I was like, sure. You know, and they were like, you've never heard of it. And I was like, no, never any of it. So they're like, okay, look, you're borrowing my Walkman. I'm going to make you a tape. It's got Pearl Jam on one side. It's got Nirvana on the other side. You do know how to use a Walkman, right? I'm like, yes. You know, so they let me borrow this Walkman. And I took it on my paper out, and I literally listened to that tape in its entirety 3 times a day, just backwards and forwards. It wasn't that I knew all the lyrics. It was that I knew every sonic possibility, every drum beat, every single bass note, every guitar solo, everything that could possibly happen sonically, I had memorized. And these people blew me away. And around that same time, I started getting exposed to U2. And I saw them doing that same thing on VH1 that DC Talk was doing, except that instead of a stadium with tens of thousands of people, U2 would play to these, I don't even know where they would get these stadiums, like hundreds of thousands of human beings with their hands in the air singing that thing. And Bono was just unbelievable. He would do that thing where he gets to the chorus of a song and he takes the mic and sticks it out and they would all sing the chorus. You know what, you know, the rock stars do that thing? I saw this guy on Twitter recently. He said, hey, rock stars, when we're at your concert, don't put the mic out for us to sing the chorus. That's why we paid you. You know? But Bono would do this, and they would all just do his bidding. They would all sing his words. And it blew me away that a person could write a song in a bedroom, and then hundreds of thousands of people would sing those words. And then I remember seeing Bono talking to the President of the United States about AIDS in Africa. And I thought, this is unbelievable. You write a song, you change the world. Like, you write a song, hundreds of thousands of people think you're the man, and then you change the world. Like, it's a formula. I must get in on this, you know? And basically, from that moment on, that's all I wanted to do. I remember for Christmas in ninth grade, my parents got me a bass guitar, and I joined a band, and we were bad, man. We were terrible. It was the worst band that ever existed in the history. We've, on multiple times, had the cops called on us for noise ordinance violations. It was just terrible. It was terrible, terrible music. I remember one time my dad was taking a walk like a mile and a half away from my house, and he got home, and I was like, how was practice? And he was like, you know, I heard y'all a mile and a half away from here. You know? And we were all like, awesome, you know? We rock. You know, and then when that band was done, I got into another one. You know, we played acoustic guitars and sang harmonies, and everybody, you know, there was much rejoicing, like in the Monty Python movie. And I remember we actually started playing some shows, and we made a CD, and everyone we knew bought the CD, and we had all this cash. And then we literally would play shows in Oak Ridge. I know this sounds crazy. We would play shows in Oak Ridge for 150, 200 of our friends, and they would come every weekend, and they knew the words to the songs. And I was like, you write a song, people learn it, you change the world. You know, I was like, it's happening, you know? And so I thought, you know, I go to college, the same thing's going to happen. We're going to get a record deal. We're going to be on Rolling Stone, all that stuff. So I went to college, and I don't know if any of you have ever played in a bar band, but it's not U2. And you're up at 3 in the morning hauling your equipment back to your dorm room, and you've got an 8 o'clock class the next day, and they gave you $70 just because they're merciful, and nobody was there, and nobody wants you to play your own songs, and they're just saying, play some Crows, man. And that's it, you know? And you're just like, you're playing Tom Petty, and you're like, this is not, I'm not changing the world. It's not happening. And about that same time, this thing started happening to me, which one, I really, really connected the dots and started walking with Christ. For the first time in my life, really, really got serious about the Lord when I was a freshman in college. And also, at that same time, I started hearing music by Christians that I thought was cool for the first time. I got into Chris Rice because of my girlfriend, who's now my wife. And then, which I still love him, he's awesome. And then I remember, I'll never forget it, I was driving on I-40 in Knoxville, and I was listening to the Christian radio station, much to my chagrin, because I didn't like any of it. And all of a sudden, this song came on. It was a song called Thankful by a band called Cabin's Call. The refrain is, I'm so thankful that I'm incapable of doing any good on my own. And it sounded so cool. And they were so good. And at the same time, all of these spiritual truths about the gospel were like, they were taking root in my heart and they were blooming and I was changing. And in that moment, this guy wrote this song where I could say all of those theological things that were happening and that I was falling in love with, just falling in love with Jesus and the gospel, I could sing them in 3 minutes. And this kid that was in Cabin's Call, his name was Derek Webb, who wrote this song, I was like, dude, you changed my life. He really did. Like, he wrote a song, and it changed my life. Because I got to sing the thing that was changing my heart. And it blew me up. And I remember reading about Cabin's Call, and they were like U2, but Christians, you know? And then I found out later U2 are Christians too. And so I just didn't know all that stuff at that time. But Cabin's Call, they were touring all over the world, playing for stadiums. Tens of thousands of people are singing these songs. And I thought, that's what I want to do. That right there. I want to write a song about Jesus. And I want it to change the world. I want it to change people. That's what I want to do. God, that's the thing that's going to be me. Okay, long story short, Derek Webb was 24 when he wrote the song Thankful, and they were touring the world, and I'm 32, and I live in my hometown. I've never been on a world tour, never had a record label, never had a hit on the radio, never had a song really on the radio, and in short, it didn't happen. It's not what God wanted for me. And I know some of you are like, oh, you poor thing, you didn't get to be a rock star. You know, and I know, okay, and I don't even... Here's the thing. It's like, I know it's a stupid thing, but look, everybody, you know, I think all of us can connect with the fact that we look at our life and our own heart and our gifts and everything, and we think, this is the place that I'm going to play in the kingdom of God. This is what I'm going to do for the Lord. And what happens when he says, no, just categorically, no, you're not going to do that thing for me. That's not what we're going to do. You're not going to have that in any way. And that's what happened to me. It just didn't happen. The thing that's really cool for me now is that, you know, 10 years later, after hearing Thankful for the first time, 10 years later, the thing that I realize now is I'm so glad I don't live in a tour bus. One, I'm so glad I don't have to play the same stuff. I always think it must be, except for the money, it must be miserable to be Mick Jagger because you're still, after 40 years, I can't get no set. Really? You still? I mean, after 40 years? I mean, nothing? Like, get a Snickers. You know, I just don't understand, like, the same song, you know? So, and in some ways, it's like, I'm glad I don't have that life. And really, in so many ways, I'm glad that I have the life that I do. I could not, if you could ask me to dream up a better job than the one I have, I literally couldn't do it. I couldn't imagine a wife, kids, a church family, friends like the ones that I have. I love my life. And the funny thing is that it's not the one that I dreamed of. It's not the way that I thought that God was going to have me in his kingdom, you know? But one thing that's interesting is that he still lets me write songs. He still lets me do that. And I feel like it's a concession, probably. And, hundreds of thousands of people don't sing them. But, you know, a couple hundred people sing them. And we have fun singing them, right? You know, and it's just one of these things where it's like my songs that I write, they're not born to be sung by a million people. They're not born to be sung in stadiums by hundreds of thousands of people bouncing up and down at the same time. Here's the truth, and this is just kind of a let you behind the curtain a little bit. When I write a song, it happens in this room, the room you're sitting in. It happens before the sun wakes up. I get up here early in the morning, and I'm just spending time with the Lord. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just talking to him. I'm asking him to tell me something true. Tell me something that I need for my day. I'm asking him to love me. I'm asking him to give me a reason to make it through this day in a strong way. And I'll just be reading through the scriptures, and then I see something. It's the thing that I needed. It's like the breath of fresh air that I needed, a cup of cold water that I needed. And sometimes it just lights a fire in my heart, and I walk over, and I grab the guitar, and I just pace around this room, just walking around all the chairs, just singing, playing chords. Sometimes it turns into a song. Sometimes it turns into nothing. But it always starts like that. Every song that I write, you never hear it first. It's always for him first. And the two of us barely make it through it. We usually kind of cry our way through it. And it's just a moment, just me and him. I didn't get to do the thing I wanted to do for him. But he still lets me write songs. It's just that he lets me write them to him. And the moment that they're the sweetest are the moments that nobody else is invited to. I found this verse this week. It's from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Jesus is the merchant, and you are the pearl. And the thing that I think is so beautiful about this story is that he says that the one looking for fine pearls, when he found the one he wanted, he gave everything he had to get it. And then it says he took it on a world tour and made the pearl famous. No, it doesn't say that. And then it says he took the pearl and he exalted it in such a way that it gave him a whole lot more pearls. It doesn't say that either. It just says he gave everything he had and he bought it. And we don't know what else he did with it. Maybe he just kept it for himself. The death of my dream has been a sweet death. And the thing that I realize now is that I thought I wanted to do this thing. And now I realize the only thing I want to do is be his. And for any of you who have ever felt like, I wanted to do this thing in the kingdom of God, first and foremost, he just wants you. He just wants you. Hey, thanks. You guys, give it up for Julio. He's next.
Hey there. Let's pray, please. Oh, woe is me, Lord, for I'm a man of unclean lips. If you don't touch my mouth, I'll make a mess out of this thing. Help me, Lord. Amen. I want to go through the motion. Bobby Knight said, if you watch basketball, don't follow the basketball. Watch around the game, the court, that kind of stuff, because the basketball is always going to be there. When it happens, something made it happen. When God says no, let's see what happens when God says no. Within you and with God. October 2005, my wife took a shower, got out of the shower, and she collapsed. She had a heart attack. And she ended up in Methodist Medical here. 2 days later, or 3 days later, we end up in Vanderbilt. She's there in life support, and I'm staring at this, you know, those little gizmos that they put there on the pole? I counted 24 of them. And I said, Lord, you know, this is something. If these things don't happen, she will die. It was one of those. You know, she had, they said, myocarditis. I think it's Greek for her heart failed. She's dying, and we don't know what to do next. So we waited. And one of those nights, I was in bed, and I said, Lord, what's happening? It's as if Jesus said, like in Mark 10, he asked Bartimaeus, the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And I said, I want my wife back. I want her back in one piece. Because if she doesn't come back, you will have to explain to a six-year-old why her mom didn't go home. But then again, I said, so I bargained to God. Lord, this is a scientist. She's your daughter. She honors you in a field where people sneer at you. Look at your creation and say, that happened by chance, or there is no God. But this is a lady who honors you in spite of the many things she's gone through. She's offered you her life. And you know, I said the thing, she doesn't deserve this, or this isn't fair. Have you been there? And I think when that happens, heaven understands, because in our hearts, there's some sort of fairness. C.S. Lewis talked about it in his book, Mere Christianity, that when people fight, they usually say, that's not fair. I did this for you, you should do this for me. Does that make sense? And so, in Romans 2, it said, written in our hearts is that law. Even Gentiles have it, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. And so if you hear people say, there is no such thing as right and wrong, and then they follow it up with what you're doing is wrong, then it really doesn't make sense, right? And so I'm asking, Lord, please be fair. She doesn't deserve this. Because written in my heart is that thing for fairness. But I'm kind of forgetting something. It's written in my heart. But he wrote that law. You see, it becomes different. It's as if when I was talking to God at that time, remember that scene in Lord of the Rings when Bilbo was having second thoughts to give Gandalf the ring or not? And he accused Gandalf, you want it for yourself. Remember that? And Gandalf said, Bilbo Baggins, I am not a conjurer of cheap tricks. No, don't take me for a conjurer of cheap tricks. You know, the Lord is not a magician. He could do it just like that. And he told me at that night, I could do it just like that if you wanted to. But my plans are not your plans. And I do not do cheap tricks. And so from there, I thought about, well, what do I do? Because everything is from him. Hold that thought. When Caleb was about 8 years old, gave me a birthday present. This is birthday present for 6 years old. And it had $6 in it. It was all his money from his piggy bank. I looked at that thing and I'm going, you know, misty-eyed, daddy, six-year-old, crying. He was crying. Kissy-kissy, hug, that kind of stuff. And after he left, I looked at the thing. I'm going like, he doesn't have a job. That's my money in there. Why am I crying about this? When we offer God something, we really have nothing to offer. Whatever we give him, we haven't given him anything he hasn't seen. And so, I took this photograph in Wilmington Beach. And photographers say that if you take a photograph like that, your heart would skip a beat. And there's this thing that kind of like goes inside you, goes, I got it right. That was the thing, that one photograph in my life that I got it right. So I skipped the beat. And you know, there's nothing that you could do in the surfboard of life that heart would skip a beat. He's seen everything. No matter how fancy it is, and no matter how beautiful it is, not that he doesn't appreciate it, he has seen everything. Because in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, it said, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house can you build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? God is saying, you see this throne? I hold office there. And you see earth? When my feet get tired, I put my feet upon it. Now, is there an office, a house you could put this in? The message said, the translation said, is there a country club where you could build for me that I can rest? That I could have recreation or do something like that? Answer, no, we can't. Because he made everything. So there is nothing we could do for him that he hasn't seen yet, because he owns everything except one. There's something he does not own. And he did this in the garden when he gave Adam and Eve free will. I've always thought that free will is the demonstration of perfect love. Imagine this. The creator of heaven and earth, the whole universe, where laws, galaxies, black holes obey him. But then again, he tells man, can you do this for me? And man will go like, no thanks. I got other things to do. He doesn't own your heart. He loves you so much that he leaves you to decide for yourself whether you want to do it for him or not. That is something that he does not own, and something that he will always accept. In the end of that verse, it said, but to this I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. All your dreams, all the plans that you want to do for him, if those are there, he would gladly accept it. He is so gracious. When Cain's offering was not accepted, he didn't say, well, you certainly screwed that up, didn't you? I mean, he said, why the long face? If you do it right, won't I accept it? And so, with that, I'd like to remind us all that the humble, the contrite in spirit, and the guy who trembles at his word, that one, he was always accepted.
Two guys, they both bring a gift. One of them brings a basket of, like, tomatoes, awesome ripe tomatoes, and cukes, and okra, and plums, and kohlrabi, and apples, oranges, and lemons. The other brings a sheep, says, hang on 1 second, and he takes it and slits its throat first, and it's blood squirting everywhere, and it falls to the ground, and it's kicking its feet, kicking. There's blood everywhere. One more kick, one more twitch. Its tongue is hanging out, and it's dead. And God said, I think I'll take that. I'm going to take the second one. Some people say that the reason that God, the difference between Cain's gift and Abel's gift is that one had a good attitude about it and the other one didn't. But Hebrews 11 says that it was by faith that Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. And it says in the book of Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing something that God said and believing it. So apparently God had told them that the kind of sacrifice that he wanted was the kind that Abel brought and not the kind that Cain brought. Their parents, the first two people who ever lived, before they, you know, messed up and it said that they were naked and they didn't have any shame. And they just walked around naked because they didn't have any shame. Didn't have any kids either. So that kids can kind of cramp your style, you know, in your house. And then they messed up, and then they were ashamed of being naked, and so they had to cover up their being naked, and so they made clothes out of plants, and they learned that leaves start to wilt in about, you know, 2 hours. And, you know, also it says that after they messed up, it said that thorns and thistles would grow for them. So Adam's like, if I got to wear clothes, I'm going to look good. So I think I'm going to make me something out of that rose bush right there. Whoa, not a good idea. Poison ivy probably came at this time as well. So, you know, after about 3 days, no, that wasn't good. And it said that God actually killed an animal and skinned it and made clothes for their shame out of a dead animal. And it was teaching them that human guilt and human shame is covered by the shedding of blood and by death of one who takes your place. It says that Abel, when he brought his sacrifice, it says that he leaned on it. And he, as a way of saying, this animal is taking what I should get. I'm getting out of something because this sheep is taking my place. They did have a tremendous, I think, in bringing two different gifts, they did have a tremendous difference in their attitude. Because Cain was saying, by his bringing it to God, like Abel was saying, I'm really getting out of something bad that I should get because of what I'm offering, because an animal is taking what I deserve. And Cain was saying, this is what I grew. I grew it, God, for you. It is full of vitamins. It is good for you. I am proud of it, and I have a lot to offer you. I am in this relationship because I am good for you. I have a lot to offer you, and I'm proud of it, quite frankly. And the word Cain, when he was born, his mother named him that because it comes from the word to get. Like, I've gotten something awesome. And his attitude was, God, when you get me, you are getting something awesome. And, you know, basically Abel's thing was, I am in this relationship by the undeserved mercy and pity of God. And because another has taken my place. When you feel like, when a person feels like Cain, like what my place in the world, my place in the heart of God, my place in the kingdom of God, my place in the future is because of the awesome things that I have to offer. And because I am so good and a gift to this world, what your heart is going to be tuned to is hearing appreciation and admiration and expectation. You'll go through your days like you're at a Hollywood awards banquet and you're just waiting for your name to be called and for them to say, may I have the envelope, please? Why do birds suddenly appear every time I am near? Just like thee, they long to be close to me. You know, and it's just... Whereas, and if that is a person's attitude, that they're tuned to admiration and appreciation that they expect, ultimately their heart will be filled with resentment and with bitterness when they don't get it. But if a person's heart is like Abel's, where they are, my place in the heart of God, my place in the world, my place in the future, my place in the kingdom and in the plan of God is by the undeserved mercy and pity of God, then your heart, no matter what, your heart will be filled, instead of with resentment, it'll be filled and increasingly filled with contentment. And instead of bitterness, it will be filled with thankfulness, which was extremely important for the first people who read Hebrews chapter 11, because it was people who had accepted Jesus as their Savior and trusted in Him, and their life had gotten more difficult, and people were criticizing them and judging them and maybe even like shunning them. And if they had just thought, I'm just God's gift to the kingdom of God, their heart would have been filled with resentment and with bitterness about it. But knowing that their place was because of the undeserved mercy of God, and they didn't deserve anything. If people said bad things about them, they would immediately think, you might say bad things about me, but you don't know the 1,000th of it. If you really knew the truth about me, you'd say all kinds of things. And if you talk bad about me, you couldn't do enough bad things to me for what I really deserve. But I'm not going to get it, because another has taken my place. And I'm content with whatever, because I know it's going to be. All I am is thankful. How do you know which one you are? Like, how do you know if you have a heart that is increasingly filled with resentment or with contentment? If you have a heart that is filled with bitterness or thankfulness? There couldn't be a more important question. And the way you know which one, it's super easy to find out. All you have to do is think, how many people do I hate? And how much do I hate them? Because like Cain, when it turned out that God didn't want his gift of being like the most awesome person that ever lived and God's gift to the world, it says that his face fell and he looked at his brother and he became angry. And he was like, I offer my awesome contribution and I don't get what I deserve. And here's doofus, and he offers nothing to God. It's what his thing says. I'm nothing, and he gets what I deserve. I think I need to fix that. And he took out a knife. It says that it says in 1 John chapter 3, it says he killed his brother. In fact, it's a word that's used of sacrificing sheep. It says he slaughtered him. You want to sacrifice? How about this? And you think, I would never. I mean, I don't feel, I would never do anything like that. Maybe not with a knife, but maybe with words. Maybe with words about other people that are critical or that are judgmental or that are angry or that because you're resentful. And because you're bitter, and that's why you say words about other people that are critical of them. Maybe people that you know, maybe people you don't even know and you'll never meet, but words that are judgmental and critical and harsh and hateful and angry. And the reason, and you know, like, and I know, you know, when I feel that way about, you know, just about myself. And I feel like, but I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I know that my place in the heart of God and in the plan of God is by the undeserved mercy of God. But I also know that I have dark little corners in my mind where the gospel hasn't yet reached. It's where Cain lives. He lives in the unevangelized corners of my heart. And he doesn't want to stay there. He wants to take my heart over. And I don't want him to. Because I hate resentment. I hate the way it makes me feel. I hate bitterness. I hate the way it makes me feel. I want to feel contentment and I want to be thankful all the time. I want a heart, not of bitterness, but a heart of thankfulness. I want to be happy. And so you know what I need to do? I need to do what God did. And what he did was he banished Cain from the garden. And I need to banish him from my heart. And I need to make up my mind. Because when I say words that are designed to hurt in order to rectify a situation that I don't think is right, it feeds my resentment and it feeds bitterness. And I need to make up my mind that I am going to love. And I'm going to stop saying critical words about anybody. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to love instead. I'm going to stop saying judgmental things about people. I'm going to stop saying harsh things. I'm going to stop saying hateful things. Because I don't want a heart that's filled with resentment and bitterness. I want a heart that's filled with love. and a heart that's filled with contentment and a heart that's filled with thankfulness, because the reason I'm in this world and the reason I have a place in the heart of God and I have a place in the future and I have a place in His home is because He gave me a gift, and it was wrapped in undeserved mercy, and it was tied up with pity. First John said, all we need to do is love. By the way, if you have a person in your life that you feel resentful towards, you have resentment towards them, you haven't really forgiven them, I would beg you to do it. And just decide, I am going to forget it. And I'm not sure what this looks like, but I am going to love that person from now on, because my place in the heart of God is because of undeserved mercy. I was reading the other day about, I'd read about her before, and I just read about it again. I don't know if you guys remember, but there was a photo taken by a Vietnamese journalist. He won the Pulitzer Prize for it. It was in 1972. There was an airstrike during the Vietnam War on a village where some North Vietnamese were hiding. And they thought that they had secured the village. It wasn't going to be a hurt to any civilians, but 4 napalm bombs were dropped. And it fell on some children. And it was a picture of children running down the road. And there was a little girl named Kim Phuc. And her clothes had been burned off her. And she was 9 years old. And she was taken by the photographer to a hospital where she stayed for 14 months. She had third-degree burns over half her body. She had 17 major operations. And nobody really knew what happened to her. She started going to medical school, but then when the war was over, the Vietnamese government stopped her from going to medical school because they wanted to use her as a propaganda tool against the West. And you know, so she had to go on these tours and just show off her scars and all that stuff. And she was an angry woman, young woman. And she had a friend who, a young guy, she liked him. And the thing she liked about him was he was so sweet. He had a heart that was filled with contentment and thankfulness. And it was because he loved Jesus. And she was a Buddhist and didn't know what to do with his faith. And he just would always talk to her about it. And she decided one day she was going to go in the middle of the week to his little church. And she felt bad about it. But she said, if there is a woman there that could be a friend to me, that could talk to me about this, that's all I'm asking. And she went. It was like a Wednesday. The door was open and there was a woman in there. And when Kim stood at the door, the woman smiled and said, could I help you? And they talked and talked. They talked for days, for 2 weeks. And then Kim came to church and she heard the message of Jesus by the pastor. She'd been hearing it from her friend for 2 weeks. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior. She eventually went to study medicine in Cuba and wound up going to Canada with her husband. And wound up getting political exile in Canada, religious exile, and lived in Canada where she lives today. And she's a young woman, an older woman now. That was 35 years ago. She loves Jesus, and she speaks about that time and how God has filled her heart with love. And even love for the people. One time in 1976, at the Vietnam Memorial, they asked her to speak. And she spoke about to all the vets about how God had healed her heart through Jesus. And now her heart was filled with bitterness and hate. Now it's filled with love. And she said, if I could meet the person who dropped that, I would tell him that I love him. And I forgive him. And there was a man there. And he went. He thought it wasn't true. it turned out it was a South Vietnamese airstrike. But he, when he saw that picture, he thought, I think I was the one that relayed that order. I think I was a part of this. And he felt terrible about it. And he said, I wish I could ask her forgiveness. And he was at that thing too. And they said, that girl is here. And she was speaking. And she said, if I could see him today, I would tell him I love him and I forgive him. And someone said, he's here. It wasn't him, but he thought he was him. And she turned and they hugged and they cried. And she said, I forgive you. Father, help us to learn to feed contentment and to feed thankfulness by ridding our hearts with words that are hurtful, harsh, critical, judgmental of anyone.
I still have many scars on my body and severe pain most days, but my heart is cleansed. Napalm is very powerful, but faith, forgiveness, and love are much more powerful. We would not have war at all if everyone could learn how to live with true love, hope, and forgiveness. If that little girl in the picture can do it, ask yourself, can you?